May God's grace, His peace, His abundant mercy be yours in Christ Jesus, our Lord, our Savior. Amen. Our text is the gospel lesson from Matthew 22. Jesus amongst the Pharisees. We pray. O Holy Spirit, this day teach us the law. It is good and wise. Show us our sin. Lead us to repent. Even more so, O Holy Spirit, teach us the gospel of Jesus, the forgiveness of sins, eternal life in the name of Jesus. Teach us the law and the gospel. Give us faith in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me begin today with a very easy question, especially for Lutherans. If adults do not get this question right, you're going to be in confirmation today. I have confirmation from 12:30 to 2 o'clock. You're expected to be there. What are the two great teachings of the Bible? All right, I expect to have about 150 people in confirmation class. They are called the... and the... come on, you say it a little louder. Are called the what? The law and the gospel. This is simple things we teach our children, but very, very important. Law and gospel. And this gospel lesson today from Matthew 22 is a great vivid picture illustration of law and gospel coming together. It's incredible. It's a very Lutheran gospel lesson. Very fitting on the Sunday before Reformation. We have law and gospel. You have the Pharisees gathered around Jesus, and they're all lawyers. The Pharisees are experts in the law. They know the law. They know more laws than they need to know. They love the law. And they are all there, and they're gathered around Jesus, humble little Jesus, the carpenter's son. He's the gospel. Christ is the gospel, one man versus all these Pharisees and lawyers. The law and the gospel come together. And what happens? We learn here how Jesus deals with the law. The law is good and wise, the word of God. But we learn how Jesus, who is the gospel, deals with the law, how he relates to the law. He does three things with the law for our great comfort and for our salvation. Because the law scares us all because we don't keep it. First of all, Jesus, we learn here, stands up to the law. He doesn't run from the law. He's not scared of the law. Again, picture the scene. This is in the temple in Jerusalem. It is Holy Week. The Tuesday of Holy Week, he will die on Friday. He'll rise on Sunday, Easter. This is the Tuesday before his death. You have thousands of people in Jerusalem there for the Passover. There's many, many people there. Christ now is in the temple. After all, he's Lord of the temple. It's his house. He's teaching. And you have Pharisees gather around him. Don't think this is just two or three or five Pharisees. This is probably hundreds of Pharisees. Maybe 100, 200 Pharisees. They're all packed around him. They want to talk to him. They hate him. They want to get him. They want to test him. They're all packed around him, gathered around. They're getting cornered in the temple, I picture. The law and little Jesus. Jesus doesn't run and hide. Oh my, here comes all the Pharisees. These legalists, these experts in the law. They're going to accuse me of something. They're going to condemn me. They're going to arrest me. I better run, hide. Where's the bathroom? He stands up to the law because, after all, he's the one who wrote the law. He's the Lord of all. He has nothing to be afraid of. He's kept the law. He's perfect. He's holy. They can't accuse him. They can't condemn him because he's the perfect Holy One of God, all for us. He fulfills the law because we can. He does it for us. He stands up to the law. What a gracious Savior we have. Think of all the times in the Bible when people hear the law and they run. Go back to the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve sin. God, the Holy One, is walking in the garden. What do? They hide. We got to run. We got to hide. The law is here. Look out. I think of Mount Sinai. God gives the law to Moses at Mount Sinai, and God only allows Moses up on the mountain. And what are the people supposed to do? Take pictures? Let's go up and take a picture of God giving the law. Isn't it neat? God says, stay away from the mountain. Don't even touch the mountain. Your animal says, man, you're going to die. Get out of here. Get away. You're sinners. This is the holy law of God. And I'm sure they all scattered to their tents. They're afraid. It's the law of God, and they know they don't keep it. Isaiah in the temple. God comes to him and the angel saying, holy, holy, holy. And Isaiah's there. What's Isaiah's reaction? Neat. Wow. Woe is me, he says. I'm a man of unclean lips. I deserve to die. Let me get out of here if you will. And of course, God forgives him. Touches his lips with the burning coal and says, you're forgiven. That's the grace of God. Jesus doesn't run and hide. I see the police lights behind me while I'm driving. What do I immediately do? And what do? I look at the speedometer. And if I'm not speeding, I justify myself. He's not going to get me. He must be getting somebody else. Because I'm obeying the law. That's normally not the case when it comes to my driving. If I'm speeding, what do? Where can I run and hide? Where's Barry Light? He's a policeman. What's his number? I'll get out of it. Where's my clerical collar? I'll tell him I'm racing to the hospital. How can I get out of this? How can I hide? How can I keep it away from the congregation? And above all, keep it away from Ann, because the ticket's going to be high. What can I do when the heart's beating? We run. Because we know we break the law. Not Jesus. Totally outnumbered. 100, 200 to 1 here. He's outnumbered, cornered. He stands up and answers every question and speaks the word of God. He does that for us. We can stand before the law too, because in Christ we are righteous and holy and perfect, covered by his righteousness. We stand up to the law today. There's more, a lot more. Secondly, he summarizes the law. They ask him, what is the great commandment, the greatest commandment? And the Pharisees, you see, they would argue about the greatest commandment. So they love the law. They're lawyers. They just love talking about the law and all these laws. And Jesus summarizes the law in one word. What's the one word? Love. Love God with all your heart, soul, and mind. Love your neighbor as yourself. That's the law. Now, you got to understand, the Pharisees want to have a debate with Jesus about the law. They got him cornered, and they want to talk for a good half hour to an hour about all the laws. What's the greatest law? I mentioned in Bible class today, the Pharisees had made up 613 laws. Our kids have a problem, Josh, with 10 commandments, right? Justin, 10 commandments. How about memorizing 613? Be kind of hard, wouldn't it? They probably had them all memorized. They made up a lot of laws to explain all the other laws. 613 laws. So they just talked about law, talked about law, talked about law. And they often debated amongst the people what was the most important law. And their reasoning on what the most important law was probably this. What law carries the worst punishment? Because whatever law carries the worst punishment must be the greatest law. And so for most of the Pharisees, the most important commandment was the Sabbath. You have to obey the Sabbath. You cannot work on the Sabbath. The Sabbath is all important. And along with that, all the sacrifices and all the offerings that go with the Sabbath. You got to do that and not do any work at all. Rest with God. Because if you broke the Sabbath back then, what was the punishment? Stoning. Yeah, that's a lesson for a lot of us that don't come to church a whole lot and we're lazy. Come when I want. Live in the Old Testament, you'd probably be dead by now. We would have stoned you folks. That's a little law for you. But Jesus has none of it. And they could trap Jesus here. Because if Jesus said the Sabbath was the most important law, they could have said, Jesus, but you didn't obey the Sabbath. Why did you work on the Sabbath then, Jesus? Why do you do all these healings on the Sabbath? Why did your disciples pick grain on the Sabbath? You don't obey the Sabbath, so we should stone you. We got you now, Jesus. But Jesus doesn't mention the Sabbath because he himself is the Sabbath. He rather says, here's the whole law. Love God and love your neighbor. And that's the end of the discussion. Love God, love your neighbor. Short and simple summary. He's not going to talk for a half hour or an hour about 613 laws that most of them were all made up by them. He wants to move on to the gospel, which is himself, which saves. A lesson here for the church. Don't dwell on the law too much. We all like the law. We're all a bunch of lawyers. We love the law. We love talking about law. Don't dwell on the law too much. Because if you do, one of two things will happen. As you think of the law and think of more laws, either you become self-righteous like the Pharisees. Look, I can obey the law. I have them all memorized. I can do them all. I'm better than you. Become very self-righteous and puffed up. Or if we dwell too much on the law, we fall into self-pity. I don't obey the law. I'm worthless. I'm damned. I'm going to go to hell because the law accuses me and I deserve death. One or the other, that's all you do is dwell on the law. Either you're a Pharisee or you're condemned. And Christ is saying, get your mind off the law. The law is not going to save you. I'll summarize it real quick. Love God, love your neighbor. Let's move on. He needs to move on to the gospel. Illustration that might be helpful. If you have a pain in your side, how many x-rays would convince you it's a tumor, you need surgery, and then chemotherapy? Would you need 613 x-rays to convince you that you have a tumor that needs to be removed? I don't think so. Maybe two. Doc, could you do another one? Maybe three. Maybe four or five different tests and x-rays that the doctors have. Let's try this. And if all of them said the same thing, they all said, here's your tumor. Look at the x-ray. That's your tumor. We got to cut it out. Then chemotherapy and you'll be cured. We'll get this in remission. If every x-ray did that, you might need two, three, four. You'd be done. Let's move on then to the surgery and the cure and stop looking at x-rays. The commandments are x-rays. Whether you have 613 or 10 or 2 or 1, God is showing you that you have a tumor in your heart. Worse than a tumor, it's death in your heart called sin. And you're going to die because of it, and you deserve to go to hell because of it. And every commandment says the same thing. You break this commandment, you're a sinner, you deserve death and hell. How many commandments you got to dwell on to teach you that? Jesus gives two, if not one. You don't love God. You don't love your neighbor. Let's be honest. You're sick. You're diseased. You have sin. Let's move on now to the cure. And a patient ever wants to hear a lot more about the cure than the disease. And that leads to point number three. He stands up to the law. He summarizes the law. Don't dwell on it so much. The gospel is a million times more important than the law. Then he silences the law. Christ ever comes to silence the law and its accusations, its condemnation. At the end of the text, these 50, hundreds of Pharisees and lawyers around, and we read at the end, no one was able to answer him a word, nor from that day did anyone dare to ask him any more questions. You have a bunch of lawyers, they have nothing to talk about. When do we ever have lawyers that don't have anything to talk about? It's like having pastors that have nothing to talk about. Come on. Christ silences the law. Be quiet. How does he do it? By changing the topic to the gospel. He has a question for them. As they sit, well, aren't we going to talk more, Jesus, about the law? No, we're not. What do you think about the Christ? Let's move on now to the cure. What do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he, Pharisees? They said to him, the son of David, a typical common answer. He's going to come from the line of David, be a king like David. He said to them, how is it then that David calls him Lord? And he quotes Psalm 110, which David wrote, where David says, the Lord, that's the Father, said to my Lord, which is the Son, Jesus. Notice how David is calling the Son his Lord. Sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet, until you conquer all things. And then the concluding question, if then David calls him Lord, how is he his son? What a great question. If Messiah is God, Lord, the God of the Old Testament, how is the Messiah also David's son, a man? The question is for them to consider, why did God become man? Why did the Son of God become the son of David? Why would the Almighty God humble himself, become so small, become a human being who stands in front of you? Why would God do this? And the answer starts with an L. It's called what? Love. Going back to the original question. I'm the one, Christ is saying, who's Lord and the Son of David. And I'm the one who will love God with all my heart, soul, and mind. I'm the only one that can do it. And I'm here on this earth because I love you. I love my God, my Father, and I love you. I'm the one who loves his neighbor as himself. I will die for you on Friday when you kill me on a cross. I'll die and say, Father, forgive you, for you know not what you do. Get your mind off the 613 laws and get your mind on the one gospel that's found in Jesus. Get your minds on the cross and on the resurrection, on your baptism, on the supper, where sins are forgiven. God's final word to you is not law. His final word is never law. His final word is love. His final word is not, you're a sinner, you're a sinner, you're a sinner. His final word is, you're saved, you're saved, you're saved. His final word is not judgment. His final word to us is Jesus. His final word is not hell, you're all going there. His final word is heaven. The cross opened up heaven for all of you. You're forgiven. It is finished, he said at the cross. The accusation, the condemnation of the law is finished. He took it upon himself. You're redeemed and saved. And so shout, church, hallelujah. I say shout, shout, church, hallelujah. Hallelujah. So the law is silenced. And the gospel we proclaim to the ends of the earth, the gospel is never silenced. Think of church to conclude. You confess your sins. And the pastor is taught and led by Jesus says, I forgive you all your sins in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy. You can't hear any better gospel. I forgive you all your sins in the name of the Trinity. By His power you're forgiven, not mine. And then what do you say? Amen. It is true. You don't ask the question, well, what are all the good works I got to do to prove it now? And nor does the pastor give you, all right, now here's the 17 commandments to go follow now. The law doesn't get the final word. Just an amen, you're forgiven. It's a miracle. Where's the list of good works, pastor? I got to go now and do to prove it. Love. As you've been loved. Communion you're going to get today. And after you receive the precious body and blood of Jesus, the pastor will say, depart in peace. And what are you thinking in your heart? And you can say it too. Amen. And again, no list of commandments for you to go follow now. Just an amen. The gospel gets the final word. Depart in peace. And the benediction from the altar. The last word of God. The Lord bless you and keep you. Make His face shine on you. And lift up His countenance upon you. And then, what does Ed play? The Ten Commandments? Amen. And no list of commandments as you leave. Where's the list of all I got to do now? I got to do something to prove it all, don't I? Where's the list for me to do? Come on, I don't need 613. Just give me a few, pastor. Amen. You're forgiven. You're blessed. The law is silenced. It's all about the gospel. What does Jesus do with the law? He stands up to it. He's holy and perfect for you and I. He summarizes all of it. He silences the law. Praise be to Jesus, who is the gospel. Amen. We stand.